Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the first encounter on Easter Day, is one of the most poignant in all of literature. And to fully appreciate the power of the story, let's try to put ourselves into Mary's sandals for a moment. Let's look back to the agonizing hours, the betrayal and the denial and the trial on Thursday night, the mocking and the beating and the crucifixion on Friday, and the cold, stony silence of Saturday. All before the resurrection, we call it a Good Friday. They didn't, hardly. To us, Easter is a day of joy and hope. But to those closest to Jesus, those last days were filled with the deepest disillusionment and gloom. They've been told by Jesus himself on more than one occasion that he would rise again after the third day. But they didn't understand that. They didn't accept that. They didn't believe that. And they received little comfort or peace or hope from that. When Jesus died, they died. Their world collapsed. Life as they had known it for three glorious years was over. So slowly, surely, their faith trickled away like the blood of Jesus on a cross. Their hope was suffocated, stuffed in a hole, and they began to be scattered to where they had been before Christ called them to be disciples. They had believed once, but now it was over. They lost faith. Remember Thomas, "I will not believe till I see the nail prints, put my finger in the hole, put my hand in his side." They had faith. I mean, Thomas had believed, just all the others did, but by Friday, faith was dead. Hope was dead too. Remember the conversation of the ones on the road on the way to Emmaus? Easter day, they left before hearing the good news, plodded along the back home. Remember the resurrection, Jesus came to them, but they don't recognize him. "Why are you sound so downhearted?" They asked him. And they responded to this stranger by telling them the sad events. Remember what he said. We had hoped. What a sad and empty expression. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Well, faith died and hope died. But there was one thing that had not died. In the heart of one woman, there remained love. Despite her disillusionment and despair, Mary Magdalene still loved her Lord and Master. And if we're to understand the truth of our text this morning, if we're to benefit from the experience of Mary, we must recognize that it was her love, only her love, that motivated her actions and brought her to the tomb that first Easter morn. She had possessed faith once, as the others had. She had hoped once, like the others had. But now her faith and her hope were gone, wrapped in linen and sealed behind a heavy stone. Only her love remained. It was only her love that caused her to seek out that lifeless body. Only love drove her toward her final act. At least she could anoint his body. Hers is a remarkable story, really. She was one of the women, of course, who had been with Jesus throughout the time of the trial and the crucifixion. She'd seen it all. She stood amidst the fickle crowds. She saw Pilate wash his hands. She walked along the procession to Golgotha. She heard the pounding of the nails. She listened to those last words on the cross. She saw Pilate wash his hands. She felt the earthquake. She saw the darkness. What kept her there? Only her love. And it was her love that motivated as she plotted her way with the other women toward the tomb in the pre-dawn darkness. The women discovered the stone rolled away. Then Mary hurried back to tell Peter and John. And those two, gentlemen that they are, sprang to their feet, raced back through the city streets, out the gate, up to the garden, leaving Mary in the dust. John stood at the entry and saw the clothes, didn't go in. Peter, puffing behind, stumbled all the way in, found it just as Mary said, and returned home, puzzled. Mary, after running all the way back to the city to tell the disciples, now she returns for the second time to the tomb. She arrived after Peter and John had left. She's alone again. What can she do? All she wants to do is weep over the dead body of the most wonderful person she has ever known. So she lingers, desolate and distressed. Because that grave was empty, her entire world was empty. A dead Jesus was more important than a living world to her at that point. Her mind was filled with images of the past 2 days. A bloody, rigid corpse, unanswering lips and eyes, cold blue flesh. It was all over. Not only had they killed her best friend and now robbed his grave and robbed her of the anticipated opportunity to have one more goodbye. Her heart was so full of grief, there was no room for wonder at that point. Words from the angels can't comfort her. She longs for someone else's words. She has one thought, a question really. They've taken away my Lord. Where have they taken his body? Here is profound grief and profound love. And I believe it was her loving heart that beckoned Jesus to her side. It's impossible for Jesus not to respond to such love. And in the first appearance after the resurrection, he comes to minister to the loving heart of Mary. He can always be depended upon to come to those who repent like Peter did, or to struggle the way Thomas did, or to love the way Mary did. What a wonderful, compassionate, and faithful God we have. And what a privilege to remind every lover and every repentant sinner and every struggling believer of these dependable promises that God will come. Hold on to those wonderful characteristics of our Savior when you're lonely or you're struggling. Well, finally, Mary turns to see a figure behind her. It's Jesus himself. He has come. He's come to her. But such a possibility has never occurred to her. Jesus is dead, you see. This man is obviously the gardener. Who else would be there at that hour in the morning? She turns back to the tomb and sputters out, "If you're the one who's moved him, tell me where, and I'll carry him somewhere else." Why didn't she recognize Jesus? It's a little silly to speculate, but there are many reasons. He was the last person that she was expecting. I mean, her focus was on a corpse. Something living couldn't satisfy her. It didn't deserve her attention. It was still before dawn. Her eyes were filled with tears. And she was facing the wrong way. She was looking at the tomb, not to Jesus. And finally, and undeniably, Jesus was different. He was already in the process of ascending. He was a heavenly creature. See, the 10 appearances after his resurrection were the final crowning testimony to the earth-shattering fact that Jesus was the same and he was different. His disciples and friends did not recognize him at first, and then they did. Mary doesn't recognize him. Then what's been called the greatest recognition scene in all of literature, Jesus speaks. He calls a familiar name in a familiar tone. Mary. Mary. And Mary turns and recognizes him. In that moment she is reborn, she experiences her own resurrection. Faith is rekindled and hope is restored. This is indeed the greatest story ever told. But of course, it must become more than a good story if we're to benefit from it. Now, there are at least several ways of reacting to things when they happen. One is to think of a particular situation you've worked through, a problem or an assignment or a project. And after we think it through, we conclude, I've got it. Now I understand. There's another time when we see a movie or read a book or hear a story or encounter a special person, and it changes us somehow. It lays hold of us. And in that case, we don't say, I got it. No, we say, it really got to me. See, there was a connection, a recognition deeper than intellectual comprehension alone. That's how love works. Lovers don't calculate. Lovers don't total up certain facts. Like, I've seen her 23 times. I've spent $573. Her face is perfect. I think I'll love her. That's hardly the way it works. Lovers don't calculate. Lovers have another way of knowing, the way Mary knew. And here's the key to making Easter real in your heart and in mine. Jesus loved Mary, and Mary knew that and loved Jesus in return. Accepting the love of Jesus is the first step in comprehending the truth of Easter. Loving Jesus is the first step in comprehending the truth of Easter, of seeing it, of receiving Easter eyes, of letting Christ get to you. Now it's hard, not because the story's old and distant. It's hard because we all doubt that anyone could love us that much, that constantly. Even the healthiest of lovers have doubts once in a while. I'm always looking for reassurance. Maybe that's what anniversaries are all about. Lovers recommit and reaffirm. They do with cards and gifts and spoken words. I still love you. I always will love you. I'll marry you again, etc. There's a reason why churches fill up on Easter. Of course, it's a family time, but more than that, we all want to be reminded. We want to hear that story again and again and again. God really does love you. God really did take human flesh to communicate that love in words and actions. Even a child can understand. Jesus really hung on a cross for you. God really raised him 3 days later. The victory over sin and death and the grave. And you ask, how can I love Jesus? And I answer, the way to love Jesus is to begin with the knowledge that Jesus loves you. That's where Mary was. That's all she needed. Can you see his love through his death for you and then love him back? When we do, he'll call us by name, as he did Mary. And when he does that, we'll recognize him and respond as Mary did. Master. Faith will be born in you, and hope will triumph, and you belong to God forever. Let's pray together. As we look upon your cross, O Christ, filled with wonder and with awe at the love that brought you to it. Humbly, we confess that we have no offering sufficient for such a love, no gift fit for such a sacrifice. You're willing to go to the cross so that all might return to the foot of that cross to be melted and broken down in the knowledge of your love for us and for everyone everywhere. When we see a love like that, the love of God yearning for the hearts of his children, we know that only love can respond. We acknowledge, O Lord, that there is so little in us that is lovable. So often we are not lovely in our thoughts or words or deeds, and yet you will love us still with a love that neither ebbs nor flows, a love that does not grow weary, but is constant year after year, age after age. God, may our hearts be open to that love. We would invite you to reign over us and make us truly your own. May your healing love invade our inmost hearts, healing sorrow, pain, frustration, defeat, despair. And may this day create within us a love of stronger stuff than vague sentimentality, a love which seeks to know your will and to do it. So grant that this day of hallowed remembrance be a beginning of a new way of life for each of us, a new kind of living that shall be the best answer to the confusion and to the challenge of evil in our day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.